First, I'd like to thank you all for this opportunity. It's a great honor to be able to come and proclaim the Word of God to Only Press and all of you, the faithful saints that have struggled here and worked faithfully for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. Your faithfulness has played a significant role in raising me and nurturing me in the faith, and that's very important, and I want to thank you for that and let you know how much I respect all of you, and I honor you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as real body and family that has raised me up to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and I thank you for that. Well, so Jesus said that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So I figured hopefully that won't be true of preachers tonight. But don't accept me. Accept the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord. We're reading from 1 Peter tonight, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been called according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of His blood. May grace and peace be in you abounding. Well, since tomorrow is Thanksgiving and not here yet today, it seems appropriate to me, at least, to study the beginning of 1 Peter, which comes right before Peter gives thanks to God in verses 3 to 6, where he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." That is why we give thanks to God the Father, because we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which has resulted in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When death has been defeated, when sin has been conquered, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And through faith, we are shielded by God's power. But that is for Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is tomorrow. But I suggest that everyone here consider reading 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6 tomorrow, right before dinner, as a way to participate in why Christians give thanks. So I'll give you a moment to write all that down. Write down 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6, in case you forget. Okay. It's a good idea. Why we give thanks is 1 Peter 1, 3 to 6. Who we are that we should give thanks is 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2. So the question we're going to ask tonight is, who are we? Perhaps the obvious answer is that we're Christians, which would be correct. But who are we as Christians? Now we're going to look back. Peter is an apostle, and Jesus is the Christ. We have two people here. We've got Peter, and we've got Jesus. Besides the fact that Peter got his name from Jesus, and maybe might as well just call him Simon right now, but Peter and Jesus. And we've got two descriptions. One of Peter, one of Jesus. Peter is an apostle, and Jesus is the Christ. Jesus being the Christ determines that Peter is an apostle. Peter's apostleship comes from Jesus' messiahship. It doesn't go the other way. Peter being an apostle didn't make Jesus the Messiah, but it goes the other way. Jesus' identity as a disciple is found in Christ. And Peter writes to God's elect, to the elect ones, to the strangers in the world, the elect ones, those who have been elected in Christ. Their identity as believers comes in Christ. And we have the strangers in the world, or perhaps better translated, the from elsewhere near people. The people who are near, but truly are from elsewhere. And the prepositions in this word go together. The first preposition, from elsewhere. It's connected to Jesus. The second preposition, the near, the from elsewhere, though they are near people, comes, where are they near? They are near in Asia Minor. They are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is now modern-day Turkey. The identity of the people who are receiving the letter of 1 Peter is in Christ. Though they are near living in Pontus, their actual identity, their actual location, where they dwell, not just where their future hope is in, however real that actually is, which it is real, informing who they are now so that their identity, their real location is in Christ. The whole of 1 Peter is operating under the assumption that Christians are completely influenced by being in Christ. And so, I look at Olney Press. I look at all of you as faithful saints of Jesus Christ, which is truly what you are, what you all are. And you all, as disciples, your identity is in Christ. Your foremost identity as a disciple is in Jesus Christ and His Messiahhood. And the body, the church. Olney Press is part of Christ's church, not because Olney Press is so special in and of itself, but because Olney Press finds its identity just like Peter in Christ. And so I look at Olney Press, I think about Olney Press, and I pray over Olney Press. And I find that it's important to make clear that Olney Press has its identity in Christ, and it has been elected, and its election is in Jesus Christ. That is where you find your election. That is where you find your identity. That is where you find your hope and your purpose. And so Peter lays this out from the beginning, making it very clear what's happening. He's writing to a people who are totally engrossed, who are totally given over to Jesus. And so here we are as the from elsewhere near people, the people who live in Olney, but who truly dwell and find all of their meaning in Christ. And so I thought I'd read a portion from something called the Letter to Diognetus. And I think this does a decent job of explaining what it means to be a from elsewhere, though you are near, person, which Olney Press is. This letter was written in the mid-second century by a Christian who was explaining the gospel to a non-Christian. And he begins, "For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. Inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things which with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring," which would be in reference to exposing children. Say if somebody has a child that is undesirable, for whatever reason, you put them out in nature, and then nature takes its course by killing the child. "They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Olney Press passes its days on earth, but Olney Press, it is a citizen of heaven, because Olney Press has been elected in Christ." And then we move on. We move on that all of this, our identity in Christ as disciples, Peter's identity in Christ as an apostle, our election in Christ, our identity in Christ as citizens of heaven, is not a newfangled thing, but it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Before the foundations of the earth, all of you faithful saints of Olney Press were elected in Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the earth, Olney Press was elected in Jesus Christ. This is unbelievable. We have been called to serve Jesus Christ before we were born, before the earth was even created. We have been called to be from elsewhere near people, strangers in the world, who make every foreign land their homeland, and whose homeland is a foreign land, because you are truly citizens of heaven as your first and highest identity. And this is done by means of the holiness of the Spirit, of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit is holy, but the Spirit is what the Spirit does. And as holy, the Spirit makes others holy. And so all of us here, we have been made holy by the Spirit, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elected before the foundations of the earth in Jesus Christ. Then perhaps a question might come up, what, pray tell, is holiness? Holiness certainly is descriptive, describing the fact that because Jesus came down in his incarnation, crucified, resurrected, ascended, we, having been brought into his redemption, we are made holy and pure. The Father sees us, and the Father doesn't see our sins. as Justin was saying, the Father doesn't see our sinfulness. The Father sees Jesus. And He looks at us and He sees the holiness of Jesus. He sees the purity of Jesus. He sees the faithfulness of Jesus and the strength of Jesus. Holiness is descriptive, describing who we are. Holiness is also prescriptive for the purpose of obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Peter writes this, that we are made holy for the purpose of obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he has Exodus 24, 1-8 in his mind. So would someone please read for me Exodus 24, 1-8, if you would be so kind.
Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. They shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings to God from the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words."
We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So, what does it mean to be obedient to Christ? The people hear the words of the book of the covenant, and they say, "We will obey." And Moses sprinkles them and consecrates them. What does it mean here to be obedient? When Peter says this, I don't have an exhaustive list. The exhaustive list of obedience is long. We don't have enough time for that. So here are some examples. Example number one from 1 Peter on what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We are to be Philadelphians. If someone would please read 1 Peter 1:22.
"Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart."
So when Peter says there, "Love your brothers," he says, be Philadelphian. Quite a literal translation. Be a Philadelphian. To obey Christ. Don't just be from Philadelphia. Be a Philadelphian. Have sincere love for your brothers. Have sincere love for your sisters. Purify yourselves by obeying the truth, which is to have a sincere love for our brothers and our sisters in the faith. The faithful brothers and sisters at Omni Press, the faithful brothers and sisters throughout Philadelphia, throughout the United States, throughout the earth, throughout the history of the faith, of devotion to Jesus Christ. Love them deeply from a pure heart. Example number two. Be self-controlled. To be obedient to Christ, be self-controlled. And rid yourselves of malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, it should be noted I don't have anything particular in mind, but So I'm not trying to call any person in particular out, but perhaps we all have struggles with deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and crave pure spiritual milk. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, as ones who have been elected in Christ, who are disciples in Christ, and as such are members of the body in Christ, who are from elsewhere, though they are near. We are to put our hope in the return of Jesus Christ. This is to be the hope fully in the grace that will be revealed. Because the promise of God has an end on it, and it has been sealed by the down payment of the Holy Spirit, good on deposit when Jesus Christ is revealed upon his return. And final way to be obedient to Christ, prepare your minds for action. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In 1 Peter 2, he talks about you are a royal priesthood. You are a... Let me make sure I know exactly what it says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You're belonging to God so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are to be a people in obedience to God who proclaim the greatness and wonder of God. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. The people Peter is writing to are living as Christians as a minority within their society. And so also with the letter to Diognetus. And very much so, and increasingly so, we are Christians in the United States, in the West, and as such also around the whole globe are minorities within our society. And we are called to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason that you have this hope, the hope and the grace that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. And we are to give this answer with gentleness and respect so that no one will have a reason to slander you, but they will only have reason to be confused because they do not understand the gospel. Now, what does this mean to have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Who are we as a church, elect in Jesus Christ, having been sprinkled with the blood of Christ? So like the blood that Moses sprinkled on the Israelites, so also the blood that Jesus has sprinkled on us sets us apart for Christ. In Exodus 29, Aaron and the Levites are sprinkled with the blood to consecrate them for the priesthood. And the altar is sprinkled with the blood to consecrate it for its holy use in sacrifices and the redemption, the forgiveness of sins in the sacrificial system. And so also we, partakers of the new covenant, the better covenant with better promises, have been sprinkled with blood, set apart for Christ, elected in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And thus, as our entrance into this is our entrance into the covenant who is Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is our covenant. And so this would mean something to the extent that we belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong to us. Jesus modifies everything that we are and everything that we will be and have been. Also, we are joined to Jesus' redemptive work. His redemptive blood has cleansed us from our sins. His redemptive blood has healed us from our wounds. And this cleansing and this healing is enduring, such that it's not just something that happened at one point. You were healed from your wounds. Now, that was 2 days ago. Now I have more wounds. But the healing of Jesus Christ is enduring because the power of the Holy Spirit is enduring. The power of the Holy Spirit, one, would be with God outside of time. and endures. So our healing, the redemptive blood that heals us from our wounds, is redemption that has enduring effects into the future. His redemptive blood has promised us life with him eternally. His redemptive blood also, and this is important, it would seem, that throughout 1 Peter, people are being addressed. You are a royal priesthood, so go and proclaim. You are now elected, and throughout the history of election, people are elected not for themselves, they are elected for others. People are saved to be sent. And so Jesus' redemptive blood sends us into the world on an operation more important than anything else imaginable, than I imagined, and they weren't. The precious blood of the Lamb sends us into the world, into Alni, to proclaim the redemption the Father gives us in Jesus. We are also a people whose nourishment comes from Jesus' blood of the covenant. We are a people of the covenant. We now partake in the blood of the covenant, and we have been given the grace, the wonderful grace, to be spiritually fed as we eat the body and blood of Christ in communion. And this is a wonderful gift as we are nourished in the faith, brought along in our election, brought along in the redemptive work, strengthened to be sent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the redemption that we have been given. So, who are we as Christians that we should give thanks? We know why we give thanks. We give thanks for all that the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Who are we that we should give thanks? What is our identity? We are united in Christ. We are disciples in Christ. We have been elected in Him. And we are called and made holy for obedience, redemption, nourishment, and sustenance. We are people who give thanks for all the Father has done for us in Jesus by His Spirit. So go now and give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, both tomorrow and at all times and in all places. Be Philadelphians in Philadelphia. Be Philadelphians in Alni. And be Philadelphians to the very ends of the earth. Amen.